Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be here in your house, to worship you, to have fellowship with brothers and sisters. And we aren't able to do that except through the blood of Jesus. And to that we give you all the glory. I pray as we go to your word today that you might open up our hearts and minds in the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Should I fear God? Is it a sin to fear? The Bible might seem to contradict itself regarding fear. And we're going to spend some time this morning before we get to our focal passage to answer these important questions about fearing God. Should I fear Him, or is it a sin to fear? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Christ said in Luke 12:31-33, He said, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But there's plenty of Bible verses that tell us to fear. Philippians 2:12, a verse that we read quite often. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So in 2 Timothy, Paul says that we don't have a spirit of fear. In Philippians 2, he tells us to work out our salvation with fear. In Romans 11, verses 19 and 20, regarding the Gentiles' acceptance into the kingdom of God, he writes, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in," referring to us as Gentiles being grafted into the covenant of Abraham. But he says, "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Our focal passage this morning tells us to fear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So how do we reconcile the contradiction? Is it a contradiction? Pink, in his commentary in Hebrews, said this. He said, "Fear is good or evil according to the object on which it is placed." In other words, if I fear that I might displease the Lord, that's a good thing. If I fear that I don't believe in the promises and truths of God, that's a sin. Fear is actually part of a believer's life. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it's natural that we have a fear of the Lord. Psalm 134 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Think about that. There is forgiveness with you. So through faith in the Lord, I am forgiven that I may fear the Lord. It is a natural thing to fear the Lord as a believer. It's a necessary ingredient. But when is fear sin? Fear becomes sin when we have a lack of faith in God's Word. A lack of faith in God's Word. We see that in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, and we've already studied this, but he tells us, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So, when you think about fearing the Lord, we should fear Him as a believer, not because of unbelief like the children of Israel did. What happened to the children of Israel? They were given the promises of God. They were told that they would inherit the promised land. They went through the Red Sea. They started to go to the promised land, but they did not believe the word of the Lord. They perished because of their unbelief. They had a verbal acknowledgement of God, but they really didn't believe or trust God. They didn't walk in God's path. So they experienced the wrath of God. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, fear the Lord for a different reason. We can fear the chastisement of God. That's a good thing because God says that those He loves, He chastises. So I should fear God as I get off God's path that God will chastise me. That is a spiritual truth. I should fear disappointing the Lord. God gave His Son for us so that we might have life. And in that life, I should walk with Him. And I should lean on Him, and I should take His truth as His Word, and I should rely on it, and I should desperately want to try to not disappoint God. Because I love Him, and you love Him. It should be an aspect of our life as a believer that we fear disappointing the Lord. Well, now that we have that clarified, let's go to our focal passage, Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to get through verse 1 this morning. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Well, our focal passage begins with the word "therefore," which means that we have to link the teachings that we've already discovered in chapter 3 with what He's about to tell us in chapter 4. And if you remember, chapter 3 tells us that we should consider Jesus Christ. We learned that we should consider His faithfulness, that He was absolutely 100% obedient, that He was 100% righteous. We should also consider the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. Yes, they acknowledged God, but they weren't faithful in their walk. They really didn't believe because they did not trust. And through that comparison, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and contrasting it with the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, we are to exhort one another. We learned that this last week, that we are to exhort our fellow believers, which means that we are to encourage our fellow believers. We are to, and the modern church says it like this, but we are to admonish our fellow believers. We are to be a family, and through love we should be concerned about one another. Which leads us to the rest of the verse. He says, "Therefore," he tells us that a promise remains. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest." Now, what is that rest? Well, with the children of Israel, that rest is the promised land. With us, that rest is heaven. Now, I want to challenge you a little bit to expand your view of salvation. Because, as I've said before in previous sermons, a lot of times people look at salvation as two bookends, and they ignore the middle. And so they go, I gave my life to Jesus Christ on such and such a date. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. That's it. That's how they look at their Christian walk. It's just, I gave my life, I've got my insurance. All right? That's not salvation. Because what salvation is from the time that you give your life to Jesus Christ, Christ molds you, makes you, shapes you, moves you, sanctifies you into His image until it is complete at your glorification, which is in heaven. Heaven is the completion of your salvation. That's why it's called rest. We don't have sin anymore. We don't have problems anymore. We are at rest. We are at oneness with the Lord. So the writer here is telling us that there is a promise that remains, and in that promise is rest, and that rest is the completion. It's heaven, but it's the completion of our salvation. Now, we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail, and we're going to contrast the patriarchs with us. And what do I mean by patriarch? I mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. Referring to the patriarchs, the writer said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's look at that a little bit more closely. Patriarchs were saved, and I want you to look at what they did. They saw the promises afar off. They embraced the promises. They confessed the promises. And they also confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. We're like that. That's how we receive salvation. And when we confess, what we're doing is we're saying, my worldview, your worldview is so different than the rest of the world that we are aliens. We're not part of this world. We are not of this culture. We are not of this mindset, that we think differently, we act differently, we believe differently, and we actually live it. We live it. It's just not something that we intellectually acknowledge. Christ is calling us to be different people. That's what the patriarchs did as they looked at their promise, and we do the same thing. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting in the first verse. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested to us. Here gets the good part. We have seen. He's referring to Jesus and the fact that he actually saw and witnessed Jesus. But you and I see Jesus too, correct? We don't see Jesus in the physical form, but we see the truth of Jesus. We recognize the truth and the teachings of Jesus Christ. It says, we have seen and bear witness and declare. Now, declare is the same as confession, is it not? And we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and that which we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Declare to you that eternal life. That's rest. So follow along with me here because this is extremely important. That rest is heaven, which is the completion of our salvation. My friends, we have eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And what he's saying is that we confess it. And through confession, it means that we change our life. It's just not a verbal confession. Children of Israel had a verbal confession, didn't they? In fact, when Moses came and said, this is what God's going to do, they bowed down and worshiped. They verbally acknowledged, but they didn't change their life. They didn't walk in faith. They didn't trust God. There was no sign or evidence that they really believed what they said. There's a danger that we do that. And this is what the writer of Hebrews goes on and says in our focal passage. He goes, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So let's think about that. He said, there's a promise that promises the completion of our salvation. It's us entering into rest, but there's a fear. He says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I can lose my salvation? Falling short? It's not what he's saying. Look at the verse more closely. It says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of. What does that mean? It means that you're not living the life of an apostate, but you might look like you're living the life of an apostate. Welcome to America. Welcome to a country where over 70% of the people will stand and proclaim that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life shows no evidence of that belief. As I've said before, if every single person that said, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, showed up to church on Sunday, there would not be enough seats to accommodate the crowds. And he tells us that we should fear that. We should fear looking like a hypocrite. Now, if you go out today and we went door knocking and we asked people why they don't go to church, I'm sure it wouldn't take us too long before they stumbled upon a person that says, I don't go to church because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Now, that is an excuse, but I hate to say that there is some validity in that charge. Because when you look at the sins of the world and you compare them to the sins of people that proclaim Christ in the church, statistically, there is an insignificant difference. The church struggles with divorce, just like the lost world. The church struggles with pornography. Members of the church struggle with pornography, just like the lost world. The church struggles with all kinds of sexual sin, just like the lost world. That's a danger. And there's only two answers to that. One answer is that these people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They never knew Him because there's no change in their life. There's also no fear. See, we should have this fear. The other choice is that they're about to face the chastisement of God because they're choosing sin over God. And they should be afraid. We should also be afraid in our own lives that through a love of Jesus Christ, we should desperately want to live the Christian life according to the teachings and truth of God. We should want to honor Christ. We didn't do anything for salvation. It's all because of the grace of God. We should live our lives accordingly. We should be concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters. After all, the writer in Hebrews told us in chapter 3 that we should exhort one another. And the reason why we should exhort one another is that we should desire to have a holy and righteous church, a church based upon His teachings and truth. We should all be of one mind and one accord. We should dedicate ourselves to living a life based upon the teachings and truth of Christ. But unfortunately, today in the modern church, nothing is required. Come down, say a few words, occasionally attend service whenever you want to, and life's good. That is not the gospel, my friends. We're told to fear that we don't want to look like we're falling short. And there is a clear biblical account of what's going to happen in the future that points to a group of people that barely get in. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire." 15 is the key verse. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. In other words, the person that Paul is referring to here in 1 Corinthians is that person who seems like they're falling short. Think about that. We have a choice, don't we? People go, "Oh, you're a Reformed theology guy, so you don't believe in choice." No, I do believe in choice. See, when you're a sinner, you don't have a choice. But when you're a believer, you do have a choice. Because we're free. Sinners are going to sin. But you and I, as believers, have a choice. Every single day, we have a choice of whether or not we're going to live for God or we're going to live for self. In other words, we can live our life focused on the things of this world, and we can look like we're falling short. And at the end of the day, if I have lived my life focused on the things of the world, everything's going to be burned up. I'm going to suffer loss. In other words, I don't have a reward going into heaven. I just barely get in. You barely get in. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're living our life the way we're supposed to be living it, unlike the children of Israel who doubt God, we should be stepping out in faith. We should acknowledge God's Word and rest on it and rely on it. Let me ask you something. If you took your car to the mechanic and you said, "You know, it just seems like it's not running right. It just doesn't feel right." You ever done that? Well, the mechanic, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to jump in the car and he's going to drive it. And if you've ever experienced this, sometimes what you've experienced isn't happening at the time that the mechanic's driving it. The mechanic may get out and he says, "Well, it seems okay to me." See, some of us are living our Christian life like that. It seems okay to us. But then the mechanic's going to take a next step. And the mechanic is going to put the car on the diagnostic machine. And when the mechanic puts the car on the diagnostic machine, he's going to run all of these tests and determine what the real problem is with the car. Now, if I am living my life correctly as a believer, if you're living your life correctly as a believer, there are some diagnostic tests that we could run to make sure that that's the case. For example, and we don't preach tithe here, but we preach giving. If I don't trust God enough to provide for me, I don't give. Right? There was a time in my life that was the case with me. I gave sometimes. Sometimes I didn't give. I wasn't resting on the promises of God. I gave when I felt like it, when I felt comfortable. I didn't give when things were tight. We can all afford to give something, and you can approach it legally. But let me tell you something, my friends, it's all God's, right? It's all God's, and as we give, we are saying that we are stepping out in faith, and God's going to provide for me, and I love the Lord, and I'm going to express my faith in giving. Church attendance. That's another diagnostic. Now, we can approach that legalistically and say, well, you know, let's count the times that we're going to be here and all of that other stuff. But, my friends, church attendance is a barometer of where we're at spiritually. If we love the Lord, we're going to be here. If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be here. It is a diagnostic. It is a barometer of spiritual health. We can go through all of these things as diagnostics. Bible reading. Are you picking up your Bible? Are you reading it? Or are you living your life as if you're going to come up short? If I truly have a love relationship with the Lord, I'm going to pick up my Bible and I'm going to read it. I'm going to rest in His Word. I'm going to look to His Word for answers in my life. Prayer? Do you pray on a regular basis? Do you have a prayer life? Or do you only pray when you get here? See, that's a diagnostic. Do I have a vibrant prayer life? Because if I don't, I'm no better than the children of Israel. I'm not living my life as someone who is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said many times before, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. And unfortunately, at the end of time, for those that don't walk according to His truth, they get into heaven, but there's nothing to show for it. But yet, my friends, for the person that dedicates themselves to being faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world tells you right now that you're not going to get a reward. They're going to tell you that you're wasting your time. They're going to tell you that your priorities are wrong. But at the end of time, as you walk into the presence of God, you're going to receive a reward for your faithfulness. It's not a waste of time, my friends. It's a sign that we believe in Him, that we trust Him, that we take Him for His Word and say, yes, Lord, I believe everything that You say, and I'm acting out my life in obedience to You. That's what God wants. We don't want to look like we're falling short. We want to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. As I went through those diagnostics, and there's many more, as you look back at your life this past week, this past month, are you truly following Him, or are you just giving Him lip service? Are you just saying occasionally that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your life a reflection of the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ? Somewhere you may have gotten off track. You may have started looking at the things of the world and you've forgotten about the things of God. Right where you're at, just recommit your life to Him. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be faithful and true. John tells us that He told us these things in 1 John 1, that our joy may be full. And that's what we should desire, not only for ourselves, but for one another, that as a believer that we experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that requires a commitment on your part every single day. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've never repented. You've never done that. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit your life today. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Repent. Express your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your truth. And I just pray, Lord, that we might all commit our lives today to be a faithful follower that we might subscribe to your teachings and your truth, that we might live an obedient life, that we might bear the marks of a believer. I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you today, that they might become a Christian and experience the joy and mercy and forgiveness that you have to offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.